God's word says in Romans 8:28 that all things work together for them that love the Lord, who are called by His purpose and living in His will. You can rest assured He's working all things for our good. When it's hard to see the good and tears fill your eyes, when fear and doubt are your companions all through the night, just trust in the Savior and you will find that all things will work together for our good. As you look at this promise, you may feel it's not for you. With all the pain and confusion you find yourself in, so when you can't see the good, just stand on His word and hold to this promise. It will take you through your storm. When it's hard to see the good and tears fill your eyes, when fear and doubt are your companions all through the night, just trust in the Savior and find that all things will work together for our good. Just trust in the Savior and you will find that all things will work together.
Bible to the book of James. The book of James. Everybody, please, in your Bible, to the book of James. And let's go to chapter 1. These verses are often used to preach about prayer and faith. But this morning, I want to use these verses to preach about another subject that's within this context. And it's beautiful, it's powerful, it's mighty. Let's begin reading, if we might, at verse 4. Verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now that's my text. I want to read it again, and then you can be seated while I finish reading several verses. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. I'm going to preach on if any man, woman, lack wisdom. If any man lack wisdom. How many of you could say before you're seated, not read other verses, that wisdom is a very desirable part of a Christian life? Would you mind raising your hand? Wisdom is a very desirable part of a Christian life. Does anybody here lack wisdom? Is anybody here that needs additional wisdom? Anybody feel, I'm not asking you to raise your hand, I'm afraid I'll have to raise mine. Does anybody know that probably one of your greatest needs is wisdom? I'm telling you, it's a marvelous subject. Huh? I'm not preached enough about it, I don't think. Going by my own life, I might use as an example, because I know that Joe Chambers needs more wisdom. And this hour in which we live is probably one of the greatest hours in the need of wisdom there's ever been. Father, help me to preach this morning by the mighty Holy Ghost. You may be seated, and let me continue, and I shall go back to read verse 5 again. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Do you believe God has all the wisdom you need? Let him ask of God that giveth to who? All men. Liberally. Liberally means in plenty. I mean abundance. All that's needed. Let him ask, or he giveth liberally and upbraideth not. Upbraideth not. Notice that. And it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, I would preach this morning as the Holy Ghost helps me. Daddies and mothers and young people, I just almost beg of you to listen intently and to take this message very, very sincerely and let it do something for your life. Let it do something for your life. Oh, what a message. What a message. If any man lack wisdom. Now, let me say with all of my heart that wisdom, true wisdom, is an awesome thing. True wisdom is a beneficial thing. True wisdom will make something out of you that probably no other virtue can compare with. True wisdom is a marvelous, marvelous fact and truth and reality, because true wisdom will change an individual. I look back to myself when I was converted. I look back to how completely out of control my life was. I look back to how completely uneducated, a school dropout, couldn't even read. I look back to that. And then I remember how in the early days of my life, I began to pray for wisdom. Now, I don't stand up here to tell you I'm an example. I am not. I don't propose to be. But I know one thing. I've always knew that one of my greatest needs was wisdom, and I'm beginning to feel it lately, probably more profoundly than ever in my life. I really do need more wisdom. I really do need more wisdom, and I am certainly praying for that. And wisdom, true wisdom, is an awesome thing. Now, I want you to think about that statement. True wisdom from God is an awesome thing. You need it in your marriage. You need it in your work responsibilities. You need it in your daily discipline of yourself. You need it in your relationship to family members. You need it relating to this world that's so topsy-turvy and out of control. Never have we needed wisdom quite as seriously as I think we need it in this hour. Now, the Bible is a salvation book. The Bible is a salvation book. The Bible is given to man whereby he can know what it means to be saved. to be born again, to become a true born again believer, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. But the Bible says stop there. Once the person is converted and saved, the next great need of that person is to start searching before God for the wisdom that only comes from above. To start searching before God for the wisdom that only comes up from above. In verse 17 of the same chapter, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So, wisdom is absolutely a gift. There is one of the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit called word of wisdom. And then word of knowledge. At the very top of the list of Holy Ghost gifts is word of wisdom and word of knowledge, or words of wisdom and words of knowledge. Ah, that's how important God sees wisdom. I'm not really sure why we don't see it as more important. It may be us preachers' fault. It really may. I'll take the blame. I really will. I'll take the blame, because wisdom is a marvelous thing. Now, if you listen to me, I think the Lord's going to help me say some things that we will not easily forget. We will not easily forget. Now, you cannot be a born-again Christian when you have truly been saved, you've truly been converted, you really met Christ. The first thing that gets a hold of you is, how now am I going to dig into this and really become a good Christian? A young Christian, a new Christian, always feels that passion for the deeper life, for going on and on and on, and walking in the light, even as the light shines upon their pathway. That's a great scripture about wisdom. You walk in wisdom as he gives it to you, and his promise is to give you more, and to give you more, and to give you more. And in fact, there's never an end of the need of wisdom. Apostle Paul said, as he had come down near the end of his ministry, that very clearly, I've not reached that for which I was apprehended, but this one thing I do, reaching forth, stretching myself, I'm reaching for that which is yet ahead of me, and what is yet down the road. And so there's no place to quit searching for wisdom. I want every person in this building to leave here this morning with a hunger for wisdom. I want every person in this building to leave here this morning with a hunger for wisdom. I really do. I want you to get such a passion for it that it really consumes you. Because if you're saved, you know you need wisdom. You know you don't know it all yet. You don't have it all down pat yet. You don't have everything in the right clip hole yet. You don't have everything quite up to the level it needs to be yet. You know that if you're truly saved, if you're truly born again. If you don't know that, then you need to go back to first base. Get yourself at an altar and pray until you become a new creature. I mean a new creature. Now the Bible says in two places, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. That is in the book of Psalms 111, verse 10. That's chapter 111, verse 10. And in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. Two times in Proverbs and Psalms together, the Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. When you really get saved, the first thing you begin to do is realize, man, I've got to know him. I've got to reverence him. I've got to make him so special in my life. I've got to make him so real in my. And the Bible says that's where wisdom starts. Wisdom starts when you start trembling before the great God. Wisdom starts when you begin to feel this shaking inside. I've got to know more about him. I've got to be more like him. I've got to be more disciplined. I've got to be a better Christian. I've got to be a better church member. I've got to be a better help to my shepherd pastor. I've got to be a better pastor in the case of us preachers. I mean, you just feel that the fear of God. Paul said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we do persuade men. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we do persuade men. So it is very important to understand the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. If you don't fear God, if you don't shake when you think about standing before him, give an account of yourself to him. Man, do you realize what's down the road that we're facing, every one of us? The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. I promise you that now. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. Now, understand those words, the fruit of the Spirit. That means this is what's on a tree that is given to the Holy Ghost. A tree where the Spirit of God is at work. That's what's going to be on this tree. The fruit of the Spirit. Love. Joy. Peace. Long-suffering. Gentleness. Goodness. Faith. Meekness. Self-control. Or we call it in the Bible, temperance. Say it with me, would you? Everybody. Well, I said with me, I guess I need to say it. Say it with me. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Now, you can't hear those words without thinking, boy, if that's not the essence of wisdom, all nine of those characteristics, if that's not the essence of wisdom... And you have to admit with me, hey, there's some progress we can make. Love, joy, more joy, peace, more peace, long suffering. Somebody say it, long suffering, gentleness. You ever have trouble with being gentle? I do. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Hey, those things are the fruit of the Spirit. Now, do you see why I'm preaching? I'm preaching on the need of wisdom. Now, do you see why I'm preaching on the need of wisdom? Because all of these things represent wisdom in a Christian's life. They represent the action of wisdom, see? Not just wisdom, but the action of wisdom. It's not enough to make a big to-do about wisdom if you don't understand what we're talking about. We're talking about the action that exemplifies wisdom. Action that exemplifies wisdom. Action that exemplifies wisdom. Say that with me, will you? Action that exemplifies wisdom. Action that exemplifies wisdom. That's what I want you to get this morning. That's what I want you to feel this morning, is the need of your life being such an expression of the wisdom of God that people see in your action God's wisdom. I pray you're listening. I really am praying that you're listening. Now, the first thing I want to do is to talk about the absolute necessity, if you are to become a wise person, the discipline of yourself. The discipline of yourself. How many of you know that you have got a sinful nature that is still resident way down deep under the collarbone? Let me see your hand. You know. Come on, raise your hand up and hold it up there a minute, will you? You know that you have a sinful nature called the Adam nature right down there beneath your collarbone. And I'm promising you that that nature is ever, ever seeking for preeminence in your life. The day will never come when the nature of sin, that is until you're glorified, there'll never come until then that the nature of sin doesn't battle with you, doesn't give you a struggle. But you learn through the discipline of self, because the nature of sin is spelled S-E-L-F. Did you get that? Wow, you know what? I'm not sure you're even hearing me this morning. Somebody that's listening to me, raise your hand. What is the expression of the nature of sin? It's S-E-L-F, self. And if you don't discipline self, you will never overcome the desperate yearning and need of the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God actually begins with the fear of God. And the fear of God makes you look at self and say, be quiet, old man. You're not going to rule my life. Be quiet, old man. You're not going to rule my life. I can say it like this. Be quiet, Joe Chambers. You're not in control. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, that's the death of self. That's the death of self. And the death of self will never come until you know he needs to die. If you don't know he needs to die, then I'm preaching over your head. If you don't know that self has got to be hushed and self has got to be put to silence, and self is going to be locked behind some bars. Oh, he'll yell back there behind the bars. He'll scream and he'll do his best to get out of there. But it's up to you by the blood of Jesus and the power of the Holy Ghost to keep him in the cage. Self has got to be crucified. Now, let's talk about, I'm going to rattle some cages this morning. How many know I'm going to rattle some cages this morning? I mean, I don't know any way to get around it. Better is he that keepeth his own spirit than he that taketh a city. That's the Bible. Better is the person who is in control of themselves. Better is the person who can keep their own spirit under control than the mighty warrior who can take an army and take a giant city. Better is he that keepeth his own spirit. See, you have a self spirit. And you have got to make up your mind to put him to silence. You got to make up your mind to quit letting him rule your life. You got to make up your mind that if he's in charge, he's going to make a mess out of things. And you've got to make up your mind that he has to die. He has to die. You've got to come to the point that you can control yourself. Could I tell you something? The Holy Ghost will never sanctify a man that doesn't care how he lives in his own heart. And the Lord can never change a life that doesn't care about being changed in their own thoughts. And God can only help you this morning to really become a person of God's wisdom if I can wake you up to the battle you have with self until you say to self, you're not going to rule me any longer. I'm going to let somebody take control who knows how to run my life. I'm going to turn it over to God. Woo, hallelujah. Somebody raise your hand and shout hallelujah with me. Joe, that's how you win over that battle you've had 30 years. That's how you win over that battle. Anybody else in here that may have had a struggle and may still have a struggle, that's how you overcome. You make up your mind that self is not going to rule you any longer. You make up your mind that self is not going to rule you any longer. That's what he means when he says, better is he that keepeth his own spirit than he that taketh a city. He is saying, until you can keep your own spirit, until you are in charge of your own life, you can't turn it over to God until you're in charge yourself. You can't turn something over to God that you don't even know about. You don't even understand. And you haven't even said to self, you're going to be quiet. You won't go rule any longer. And when you get to that point, then you can say, now God, I'm ready to turn it over to you, and God will take control. Amen. Are you hearing me? Am I preaching it okay? Is this truth? Oh, listen to me now. I'm going to get down where the rubber meets the road, okay? The Bible says, his word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. Hey, I don't want my heart to be given to that which is wrong. Well, then what do? I hide the word of God in there. I fill this inner man with the Holy Bible. I fill it with the scripture so that when I get in trouble, the Bible begins to quote. The Bible begins to quote. Did you know you get enough of Bible in you, it'll almost quote itself. Do you understand that? It almost quote itself when you get enough Bible in there. Oh, I'll tell you what, it'll change everything about you now. You know what I've done? I've really got dangerous. I wrote down some things that I know about in the world in which we live that's got to be taken care of. Number one, you've got to learn to have order in your life. You teenagers, if you can't make up your own bed and keep your bedroom in a condition that you could let anybody who wants to walk in there at any time of the day, then you are living disorderly. Boy, I know parents like this. But I've seen parents just as bad. You quit living a disorderly life. Quit living a life that just seems to be out of control. You don't know how to dress, and you can't help yourself dress right, and you're careless about your clothing. My wife says I'm careless about my neckties, that they usually don't match. That's because I'm colorblind, so I got a good excuse for that. But she makes up the difference. But I'm here to tell you everything about your life. I hope this don't affect nobody in here. But if it does, you just go home and do something about it. I've got into cars. When you had to crawl over the trash to find a place to sit down. Now that's a disordered life. There's something wrong when that's how your life is conducted and your life. But now, I don't mean it's got to be spotlessly clean. I don't mean that we live and we have dust on our feet. But I'm just saying that your whole life needs to be brought into an orderly conduct, an orderly discipline, an orderly attitude, so that you stand out in your community and among the people and peers around you, and they know you have an orderly life. Everybody believes this, raise your hand way up high. Now, I told you I rattled some cages this morning. There's a problem with people who are always late to everything they go to. They don't know how to be on time because there's something disorderly in their life. Oh man, Liza, I ain't going to go to the door to shake hands this morning, I promise you. It's not right that you always go everywhere you go late. I know a church that I have preached at several times, and I've been there a number of times, and I've watched that pastor come in 5 and 10 and 15 minutes after time to start church, and late to go to the pulpit to even start church. Now, how many of you would think I was very reputable if from Sunday to Sunday and service to service, I would be 5 or 10 or 15 minutes late? How many of you would respect me as a pastor? It isn't no more responsible for me than it is you. Man, I'm enjoying preaching this morning. Hallelujah. The tithes will be down next Sunday, I guess. Listen to me. I'm here to tell you, you must do something about discipline your life. And don't tell me you can't do something about it, because I've never seen a person that has a tendency to be late that it doesn't just absolutely rule their life. And they always feel bad about it. I've never seen a person come to church late that didn't feel bad about it. You just don't feel good. Hallelujah. I'm talking to you about something very serious. This is the house of God. Did you know that in the churches of the devil, the churches of Satan, their church is now dedicated to Satan. Did you know they'll give you a whipping if you come to church late? How many ever heard that? Oh yeah, I've documented it. A church of Satan will give you a whipping if you come to church late. Well, we're not going to try that, so don't worry. I'm not that dangerous. I may be dangerous, but I'm not that dangerous. But I'm here to tell you, we're talking about a disciplined person. We're talking about discipline in your life. We're talking about putting your life in the kind of order that you become reputable with other people. with other people. Who wants to see a musician come in late and they're making their way to the musical instrument while they already have in church and singing? I've had people to complain at me about that, and I don't blame them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So that's just one of those things. It comes about because of the lack of discipline. You say, well, it's my children. Well, have you ever thought of a good paddle that might help the situation? You say, well, they're too big to be paddled. Well, I never seen one too big for me to paddle. They didn't live in my house and be too big for me to paddle. No, sirree. I remember one who was in the 12th grade. I took my belt off and wore it. Let me go no further. I'm here to tell you, it's time to get our lives in order. The King is about to come. The Savior is about to return. The sky's about to split. Are you listening to me? Woo, hallelujah. I'm preaching good this morning. Hey, get your life in order. Get your life under control. Get your life in a state of thinking and acting and attitude that your life becomes a controlled life. Better is he that keepeth his own spirit than he that taketh the city. Man, I got some other things, so I haven't got you. Just be careful. I'll get there. Talking gossip. Always talking stuff that's none of your business. Talking about other people who didn't come up to your opinion or your attitude. Gossip is a horrible thing. Gossip is a mean thing. Gossip is an uncontrolled attitude. It's a person who puts their mouth in gear before the brain goes in gear. You know? It's a dangerous thing. The Bible makes it plain. Oh, you must not be guilty of that. Go late paying your bills. Never can make your bill on time. Have you ever known anybody that every other month you had to call them and the operator would come on and say they have been temporarily disconnected? What is the first thing you think about when you hear that? They didn't pay their bill on time. Have you ever been guilty? I have. Come on, raise your hand if you've been guilty so we make the guilty feel a little better. Come on, raise your hand if you've ever been guilty of that. I think everybody in here just about should raise their hand. Hey, that should not be part of our life. That should not be part of our life. We need to have our life under control. I'm talking about wisdom. I'm telling you that wisdom will help you put all of these things under control. And wisdom will help you get your life in such an order that people will look at you and they will have great respect for you. And they will say, boy, that's a good Christian. You can sure depend upon them. Boy, aren't they faithful? Boy, aren't they on fire for God? Aren't they beautiful in the way of the Lord? I'll tell you something. When you come to the house of God, you don't come to gossip and to talk. You come to pray and to worship. Oh, somebody help me now. Sometimes we have trouble around here where people come into church and they can't even get to their class. They can't get to where they're supposed to be because they're talking. I love talking. I do my share. But boy, when I come to church, I come disciplined. Ready to pray. Now, I don't want to miss nobody. I really don't. How about people who lie? I don't think we have that here, but I've known it. I've known people who could not tell the truth to save their life. They had become so enamored with lying. I remember a number of people like that. And could I tell you, I could describe for you exactly where they are this very morning. I can tell you that their life is out of order. I can tell you they're out of control. Let me say it this way. When Satan masters anything about you, he does it to destroy you and to defeat you. The devil is the most cruel taskmaster any man or woman has ever served. When you let the devil master you, say, with drugs. I gave a testimony a while ago, dear man, 30 years under a bondage. But God set him free. God set him free. Would you pray for him? Of course you're going to, because it's a new person. He's a new man. Now, this sermon that I'm preaching, I didn't plan it for him, but I'm going to tell you something. When you make up your mind to get your life under discipline and you say, no longer will I be ruled by careless things over here or careless things over there, paying my bills late, leaving my car a mess, leaving my bedroom a pig pen, I will never do those things again. I'm going to put my life in order. How many can raise a hand and say, I'm one of those that's going to do that? Raise your hand up high. Come on. Don't just raise your hand. Stand up and say, I'm going to put my life in order. I'm going to get my life under control. I'm going to make sure my life is going in the right direction. I'm going to make sure my testimony is as pure and as clean as it's possible to be. Raise your hand and tell God you want him to help you. You're going to furnish the man. Come on, slip your hand up. You're going to furnish the man. Father, sanctify me. Father, did you know that's what sanctification is? Sanctification is the breaking of the Adamic nature in your life until you are under the control of the Holy Spirit, until the blood has washed you of the nature of old self, and you are a new man, you're clean, you're pure. Oh, there's a multitude going to hell just because of self. Say the word self with me, will you? Self. Self. Look at our congregation. Look at all the people who come here, some. You may be seated. And look at what the size of our congregation would be if everybody that comes here, some, came here regular. I want to tell you something. If you're a born again Christian and you've not learned to go to church on Sunday night, you are out of control. And you're not a very dedicated Christian. And your old self rules your life. But so and so. Don't give me excuses. When it comes to obeying God, there's no such thing as excuses. God comes first and everything else goes second. Now raise your hand if you accept that. Hallelujah. Yes, you need to be in church when these doors open. I won't tell you who the rapture is going to be for. The Wednesday night crowd. The rapture is going to be for the Wednesday night crowd. Brother Chambers, are you telling me because I can't get here but a little bit once in a while and I'm not here much of even at that I'm probably not going to go in the rapture? That's what I'm telling you. At least you need to think about it. You're going to get me past the rapture. I wish I could. You know what they used to say about holiness people? They're going to go to heaven if they don't go past it. They were so devoted. They were just plain old. They were radical. That's what old time Christianity is. It's radical Christian living. Woo, hallelujah. I'm enjoying preaching. Hallelujah. I want you to get everything under control. Don't be a runabout. Don't be somebody that's always here and there and out of the place where God has put you. Man, I got so much to preach this morning about the wisdom of God. He said, if you lack wisdom, ask of him. Don't take my word for nothing I've said. I challenge you to take anything I preach this morning and lay it before God and ask God to show you whether I'm right or whether I'm wrong. How many of you would do that? You'll take anything I'm preaching and you'll lay it before God and you'll ask God to show you whether Brother Chambers is preaching the truth to me or not. I guarantee you, the Holy Ghost gave it to me. He poured it on me. It came on me like a storm. And I said, God, I know I'm preaching to Brother Chambers along with everybody else. But we must understand drugs. Oh, how drugs get a hold of people. How drink gets a hold of people. Somebody the other day spoke of whiskey and beer. Oh, see, what was the term they used? It kind of got a hold of entrance level drugs. Entrance level drugs. People become drug addicts because they start playing with that little stuff. Just a beer here and a beer there. Or a drink of a booze here and a drink there. A cigarette here or a cigarette there. And doesn't take long until you're just as hooked as you can be. And then you want to serve God, but you say, man, I'm too hooked on tobacco. I can't serve God. You get right with God and you discipline yourself and he'll take care of the rest. And before you know it, you'll be a free man or a free woman and you won't want those things of the world and you'll have a new life and there'll be a joy like you've never had before. I guarantee you, when you come to church on time, you'll get twice as much out of church as you do when you come late. How many believe that? Come on, do you really believe what I'm preaching? Am I preaching the truth to you? Are you going to do something about it? I believe you are. I believe you are. Well, there's so much to think about. There's so much to think about. God help us to get our life so under control and everything so disciplined that we live right and we live clean and we live respectable and we dress respectable and we talk respectable and just everything about us is a life in control until people look at us and know that we're somebody that belongs to the King. No wonder the Bible said He beautifies the meek with salvation. It'll beautify you when you get your life under discipline and under control. It'll beautify you. Well, so much for all of that. There's certainly a lot of things I probably haven't named. And you can think of them. I've said enough that you can kind of look at your life and you can tell what about your life is out of control. Do something about it. Don't just talk about it. Do something about it. Do something about it. I said, do something about it. Somebody hear me. Do something about it. I'm going to go with God. I'm going to love Him. Now, let's go a little further. I want to talk about some positive things about a disciplined life. And this is a good one. Talents. Talents. Did you know that God gives everybody talents? Did you know that? Everybody. Amen. And did you know that if you have talents that you refuse to use, that you are seriously guilty of being an undisciplined person? Because those talents God gave you are not accidents. Those talents God gave you are not things that happened to you because of, say, where you were raised or how your talents is gifts from God, and you must give an account of them when you stand before Him. If you can sing and you refuse to sing, you need to repent and ask God to forgive you. If you can witness to people on the street and you refuse to witness, you need to ask God to forgive you. If you are a great prayer warrior, but you never come to church and get on the altar before God and pray, you need to ask God to forgive you. Your talents are God given. They're gifts from God. And a disciplined person will put every talent they've got to business for God. Oh, I tell you what. You're going to think I'm crazy? You're going to think I'm crazy? But I've been praying lately for God to give me the talent to sing. Brother Chambers, don't you think you're busy enough? Probably am. But I could sing in between times. I could sing on my way to one from one task to another. Oh, I love good singing. I love beautiful music. I got a hold of an old singer that died in 1968. His name was Jack Holcomb. And I put one of his songs on the radio broadcast yesterday. And the name of it was Jerusalem. If you haven't heard it, get in the internet and hear it. What a song. What a beautiful song. But his best song is probably Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of the Spirit, washed in His blood. How many have Blessed Assurance this morning? How many have Blessed Assurance this morning? I want to tell you something, church. It's wonderful when you learn to sing unto the Lord. Hallelujah. Go about your day singing. Go about your job singing. Go about your shopping singing. Oh, I do it when I can't even carry a tune. But the message is always the gospel message. And it's always with a sweet heart worshiping and praising God. Hallelujah. I've been shopping at Trader Joe now for about, what, a year and a half, I would guess. And I've been trading this long enough now that I guess everybody there knows me. And I can tell that some of them try to stay a little distance from me. And I can tell a lot of them are just as smiling and friendly and just, you know, just feel great, big old welcome. But I'm there to witness. I sing going through that place. Sometimes I'm praying in the Holy Ghost when I'm going through that place. Sometimes I'm just worshiping and telling everybody hello and talking to them about Jesus. But I'll tell you something. You live this life in a disciplined fashion. You walk clean and pure. You dress respectably. You dress respectably, I said. You dress respectably and be a witness for the Lord in His glory. Hallelujah. Hey, I'm going to use my talents. And I'm looking for others if he chooses to give them to me. How many of you would take the talent of singing and use it if God would give it to you? Let me see your hand. Now, how many of you have got the talent and you won't use it? No, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. But I'm preaching to you this morning. I'm preaching to you. Your talents and the use of them is a matter of discipline. It's a matter of choice. In fact, almost everything of your life is a matter of choice. God will not God will not infringe upon your liberty. God will not infringe upon your right. God will not come and make you do nothing. God will not force you into some state of spiritual obedience. God waits for you to move, and then God gets behind you and pushes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I love that. God gets behind you and he starts pushing when you start moving. Joe, your life's going to count. I believe it with every bit of my soul, Joe Maurice. Your life's going to count. It's going to count for God. You're going to have to stay disciplined. You've got to keep control. I promise you. Every one of you, I'm telling these young people, God's got something for you. God's got something for you. God's got a place for your ministry. God's got a place for you. Sister Marilyn, you have a beautiful personality, a sweet spirit. Let the talents of God flow in your life. Every one of you, give God your best and become a disciplined Christian and become a devoted Christian and put your life under control and do the things that bring glory and honor to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. 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 I've got to give you two or three other things that goes with discipline. Listen to what this scripture says. Listen to it now. I mean, it's very, very important. Let your light so shine before men. What? Let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Did you know that's in the Bible? That's in Matthew 5 and 16. Matthew 5 and 16. Now, that's a matter of discipline. When he says, let your light shine, I mean, it's up to you. You're the one that either put it under a bushel, or you either open it up for the world to look at you and see your light shining. I want this world to know that Joe Chambers belongs to Christ. I'm totally and utterly his. Would you raise your hand and say that with me if you're feeling it with me? I want my life to so shine. Come on. I want my life to so shine. I want it to be seen by everybody as a life of discipline, a life of beauty, a life of challenge, a life obedient, a life that lets the light shine. Hallelujah. You can be an old sourpuss. I'm not good words this morning. You can be no sour face. Oh, but you can be a shining face. Hallelujah. What a God we serve. What a God we serve. Let your light so shine. Let your light so shine. Turn to somebody beside you, behind you, and say, let your light shine, will you? Every one of you, turn to somebody. Let your light shine. Let your light shine, Sister Chambers. Let your light shine over there, Sister Sylvia. I'll let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify. Now, this all has to do with your life and how you live it and the discipline of your life and the obedience of your life and the regularity of your life. Live in such a manner that men and women will know you are his. Oh, he said, if you like wisdom, let him ask of God. He'll give it to you. It's a gift. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. You need wisdom to flee temptation. You need wisdom. Now listen. God needs to give you wisdom to flee temptation. The Bible said make no place for the devil. How many of you knew the devil don't have a place? He's a vagabond. He's wandering around looking for somewhere to nest down. He's wandering around looking somewhere, looking for somebody that he can kind of sit on their shoulder and start talking to them. So you need to learn to flee temptation. When something comes against you that's not right, don't think about it twice. One time, you cannot do anything about what you think about one time. But you can do something about what you think about two times. As one old preacher said, you can't keep a bird from flying over your head, but you don't have to let him build a nest in your hair. Flee temptation. Run from temptation. If somebody even says something that you can sense is off, you can sense is off the wall, don't give them even a sensible answer. Just say, I don't want to hear that. I'm not interested in that. My life don't belong in that direction. I don't go that way. I belong to the King. Flee fornication. Flee fornication. Flee any kind of temptation. Flee any kind of thing that has no place in your life. That's discipline. You've got to do that. That's what wisdom does for you. Oh, man. Can you understand this morning how desperately the world needs wisdom? The sinner world, the unsaved world out there. You know why they're unsaved and they can't come to Christ? They won't come to Christ. They just don't have the ability because they have been given over to doing what the flesh and self wants to do so long they can't say to self, it's over, man. I'm turning to Christ. I'm turning to Christ. That's what a Christian does. That's what a real Christian does or has done. Is they come to the point in their life that they don't want to be ruled by self any longer. I know Joe Chambers. I don't want to be ruled by Joe Chambers. I know that without the grace of God, I'd be a problem. I know without the grace of God, I'd get myself involved in something I have no business being involved in. But by the grace of God, I will not. Because I have come to understand at least a part of the wisdom of God. Now let me end with one thought. Wisdom to give a meaningful testimony to an unsaved person. Listen to me. The wisdom to give a meaningful testimony to an unsaved person. Now I want you to look at me straight now. Be careful. This one does not need to be treated lightly. You pass people all the time that are on their way to hell. You see people. You talk with people. You meet with people. You buy your gas from somebody. You buy your groceries from somebody. Constantly somebody that's in your life that doesn't know Christ. You need wisdom to know how to bring a testimony, meaningful testimony, to them about Jesus. How many of you want that wisdom? Let me see your hand. I want to pray for it. I want us really to pray for this. I want us to pray for witness to be a powerful testimony. I want to pray for wisdom that when we get around people unsaved, we know how to get their attention. People say to me all the time, this is the biggest thing that comes to my life now, is how old are you? Be 80 in January. How in the world are you? Do you look like you look? Why? You don't look 80. And I say, can I tell you the secret? Ooh, that's my main sentence. Can I tell you the secret? I say, I don't smoke. I don't drink. I always say, I don't fornicate. You know, I don't take drugs. I mean, I will go right through a list and I will say, and you know what? It was Jesus. He took all that stuff away from me. And he'll do it for you just as quick as he will do it for me. Now you young people can't use the one I use, but you can find the wisdom of God to give you the one that you need. I mean, really, I'll never forget. I was over there on Mount Holly Highway, down from the old church on the other side of the railroad track, and was in a home of some people who we found out they were Seventh-day Adventists. They were people from, I can't say it, Mormon church. And everything I would say, they had an answer. Boy, they had been trained to answer any inquiry or any message or any scripture that a Christian might witness to them. And the Holy Ghost stopped me. The Holy Ghost stopped me. I never forget it. And the Holy Ghost said to me, tell them what Jesus has done in your life. And I stopped him. And I said, let me change courses here. I want to tell you where I was and how Jesus saved me and made a new creature out of me. And I started witnessing about the love of Jesus and what he had done for me. And it wasn't but about 3 minutes until the man threw his hands up and said, stop. We don't hear no more of that. We don't want to hear no more of that. We don't want to hear no more of that. I said, now, wait a minute. I've been listening to you. Let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. They wouldn't hear nothing else. They had no answer for that. I have had many of them come to my door and want to give me their false doctrine. And I always say, hey, let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. And I walk out on the porch. Don't bring them in my house now. You don't do that. I walk out on the porch and I start telling them what Jesus has done for me. I have yet to have one of them that would stay on the porch for me to finish. Hallelujah. Tell them what Jesus has done. Everybody in this building who could tell somebody what Jesus has done in your life, I want you to stand up. You could tell somebody what Jesus has done in your life. How long has it been since you did it? How long has it been since you told somebody? Start telling. That's the best way in the world, Brother Dylan, to witness. Let me tell you how I was going the wrong direction. My life was all, and I don't know anything bad about Dylan, so I can't testify for him. But just tell him what Jesus saved you from, what he saved you out of, and how he gave you a new life, and now you have joy unspeakable and full. You know, one thing this world don't have is joy. And if they see joy on your face, man, you done made an impact already. The moment they see you.